Of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Christos Anesti. Christ is risen. Good. Today, my beloved, is the second Sunday of Pentecost. And just as we're accustomed during the Holy Great Fast, there was a theme for every week. The same goes for the Holy 50 Days. There is a theme for every week. The theme of last week was the theme of faith. And the theme of this week is the bread of life. And all of them have to do with our eternal life. Because the church focuses its readings on the eternal life with Christ who rose from the dead to come to give us eternal life. Part of a crucial element of our eternal life is the Eucharist, the bread of life. Christ said that he is the bread of life. And you'll find all of the readings from yesterday and today came from John chapter 6 because it's the chapter that speaks about Christ being the bread of life. Later on, in the second part of this, the part after the gospel we read today, which is in the latter part of John chapter 6, what does the Lord say? He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." He's not speaking about our physical life because everybody was alive when he said this, but he's speaking about the eternal life with him in heaven. So if we don't eat his body and drink his blood, we have no eternal life with him in heaven. And then he says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So a prerequisite to our resurrection in the last day, a resurrection to life, is to partake of the Eucharist. He says, "My flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." So that's how we have communion with him. To abide in him and he in us, we must partake of his body and blood. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." He who feeds on me will live because of me. We all now, we eat physical food to live off of. So in the same manner, our souls need to live off of the body and the bread, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ to live eternally, beginning here on earth. This is why we partake of the Eucharist every week. And many times, maybe during the week, anytime we have a liturgy, we partake often as we can because this is our lifeblood. This gives us life. So it's clear from the Lord's teaching that this is a necessary for everyone's salvation and eternal life. And in order for us to assume immortality in Christ or in heaven, we must be in him and be united with him in his body and blood. Without this union, we have no share in the resurrection to come. However, it is said of the Eucharist that it is both light and fire. Nur wa nur. It's light and fire. Light because it gives life, and fire because it can also consume. What do I mean? Look at what St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So I'll speak this morning about the danger of casual communion, when I come and take communion just casually, and how is it that I can approach the Eucharist in a worthy manner. So he says that if we partake of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, we'll be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? Simply put, it would be guilty, it would be considered as Judas, the one who is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, right? As if I was a participant in those who crucified the Lord on that Friday, the Good Friday. So look what St. John Chrysostom, I'm going to read a couple of quotes from him because this is how the early church understood the Eucharist. He says what? "Someone who profanes the supper is like a priest, like the Old Testament priest, who pours the blood out and makes the death appear to be as a slaughter and not a sacrifice." So he's saying like it's as if a priest, when he's going to slaughter in the Old Testament, he pours it out as if he's angry at the animal and it's a slaughter more than a sacrifice. "It is like those who pierced Jesus on the cross. They did not do it in order to drink his blood, but in order to shed it. The person who comes to the supper unworthily does much the same thing and gains nothing by it." So the one who comes and approaches the Eucharist, in St. John Chrysostom's view, in an unworthy manner, is like those who treat the body of Christ as something to be shed and not to be consumed or something like a sacrifice. If we look at what St. Paul says after he says this part about those who drink it in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, immediately after he says what? For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So apparently at the time of St. Paul, when he was writing this letter to the Corinthians, there were people who were partaking of the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. And what was the effect of it? He said that some of them became weak, maybe physically weak. Some of them became sick, and some of them fell asleep. So this was their condemnation, their death, because they partook of the body and blood of the Lord unworthily. There's a beautiful homily that St. John Chrysostom wrote that we actually read on the 11th hour of Tuesday of Bascha. And again, this is during the day, so many of us aren't here. So I want to read it to you all. It probably doesn't need much commenting, so I'm going to read it, and you'll see how he views this. He says what? I want to remind you that what I repeatedly reiterated to you concerning our communion with the holy mysteries, which is of Christ. I see you in a state of extreme looseness, permissiveness, and an alarming audacity, and lamentable recklessness. So those he sees in his congregation, people who come to take communion in a reckless way, without any preparation. And they say with extreme audacity, like how could they do something of this nature? He continues and says, I weep over my condition and ask myself, do these people really know for whom do they stand? Or do these people realize the power of this mystery? At this thought, I became angry reluctantly. So he became angry reluctantly. This is a holy zeal, right? Because he sees the power of the body and blood, and he also sees that it's also fire and can consume. So he became angry and upset. But of course, he says, though, reluctantly, if I could go away, I would have left your community out of distraughtness. If I scold one of you, he disregards my word and resents the reprimand as if I were unfair to him. I am amazed that you do not get angry with those who violate you and plunder your possessions as much as you are angry with me, I who am keen over your salvation. So he says, when I go and I tell someone that you're not prepared for the Eucharist, you haven't confessed in a long time, and you know this can jeopardize this communion being the source of life to you versus the fire, they'll get upset. Abuna, you're hurting my feelings. Why are you condemning? You're judging me and all of these things. So they did the same thing to St. John when he tried to correct them to be keen about how they partake of the body and blood of the Lord. Then he says at the end that I'm keen over your salvation. So he says, you might get upset with people who plunder your goods, but the person who's keen over your souls, you know, you treat him very poorly. And at the end of the day, what can the St. Paul get out of this, or what does St. John Chrysostom get out from the people who take communion? There's no like personal advantage for him besides the salvation of every soul, right? But be that as it may, they got upset with him. Then he continues and says what? This is the body, the holy body of God, the Word and His blood that He offered for our salvation. Anyone who partakes in it undeservedly will suffer abominable punishment, as was the case with Judas, who betrayed God when he had communion with Him without being worthy. So during communion, you know, you'll find this is maybe the most time in the church that there is some commotion. Although it is the most holy and precious time of the whole liturgy, and what we've been waiting for since and preparing for since yesterday evening, but during communion you have many things going on. You have the deacons are chanting the hymns in one area, Abuna's giving communion, the people who are standing in line are talking and chatting with each other, preparing for communion, even to the point where some people are coming to take communion and they're looking back at their neighbor chatting and it's their turn in line. And this, some of the kids sometimes do this, even some of the adults, right? And then they have another people who are standing in the congregation, looking at their messages, texting each other, as if everything's over. This is just for those who are partaking of the Eucharist. Even if I'm not partaking of the Eucharist, I must honor him that he's with us on the table. I can't disregard him. Then I make myself a person who stands under this judgment. It's not enough, my beloved, that we simply know the importance and necessity of partaking of communion and the Eucharist, but we must partake of it in a worthy manner. So how is it that we can partake of it in a worthy manner? Three things, really quick. Number one is I partake of it in a worthy manner when I am reconciled and at peace with my brethren. If you think about it, how many pieces of Urbana do we choose to offer up and this becomes the body of the Lord? How many Urbanas do we choose? Just one, right? And how many of us partake of this one? All of us. We all partake of this one body. And there's only one chalice, right? And we all partake from this one chalice. Why? It's because this is the sign of our unity. Our unity together and our unity with Christ who's on the table. Look what St. Paul says. He says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body." He says, we are many, one bread and one body. How can this be unless he's referring to our unity in the Eucharist? So what unites us together is our unity with Christ and on the body and blood and the bread and wine. For we are partakers of one bread. And if you'll notice during the Divine Liturgy, what do we say? We say, the priest says what? Make us all worthy, O our Master, to partake of your holies, unto the purification of our souls, body, and spirit. So partaking of the Eucharist purifies our soul, body, and spirit. And then he says what? That we may become one body and one spirit, that all of us who partake may be united as one. Right? So our participation in the Eucharist is a unity with my beloved brethren who are around me. Can we partake of the same body and blood while there is still conflict and strife between two members in the church? What are we saying then? That Christ is coming to unite us together as one, but then there's still conflict between me and my neighbor and me and somebody else? The Lord Christ addressed this very clearly in Matthew 5. He says, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar," so all of us, when we come, we ought to be bringing some kind of gift, an offering, right? Whether it's service, monetary offering, whether it's, you know, the bread and wine and so on. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. As if the prerequisite for an acceptable offering is that we reconcile with our brother. And I want to notice, it goes without saying that if I offended someone, I go and reconcile with them before I take communion. This goes without saying. But the Lord Christ takes it to another level. What does he say? He says, remember that your brother has something against you, meaning you're the victim. You're the victim. If somebody has something against you, he says, you go and try to reconcile with them. You know what they say in Arabic? خليك انت كبير. Right? خليك انت كبير. Go and reconcile. You start. Didn't God do this with us? When Adam fell, did Adam go to God? Or did he hide? He hid. But who went to him? God went to him, right? He was the big one. He was al-kabir. So for us to partake of the Eucharist, we must be reconciled. We must have a clear conscience with our relationships with our brethren when we come and partake of the Eucharist. We should be striving to live in peace with all people as much as up to us. I can't partake of it if I'm holding grudges, or if there's somebody I can't forgive, or if there is an ongoing conflict. And if let's think about it, you know, realistically, do you think that in the kingdom of heaven there are going to be two people at odds with each other? متخنين مع بعض في السماء? Do you think so? No, they're not. Everyone's going to be living in peace, right? So if I'm coming to partake of the Eucharist and I'm upset with someone, ومخاصم حد, how is it that we think that when we go to heaven we're going to be okay? No. This means what? That one of us is not going to be there, either me or the other person. Why not resolve our conflicts and, you know, and problems here so that both of us can go to heaven and be united together there? So the first thing, we must be reconciled with one another. The second is we must offer repentance. Again, when we go back to St. Paul, when he was speaking about this verse about partaking in an unworthy manner, he says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So he says another prerequisite is to examine oneself. We must be repentant when we come and partake of the Eucharist. We need to review our steps and the way that we have walked maybe in this past week, and make a regular appointment with our Father of Confession and sit with them regularly. Maybe there are many people who haven't confessed with their Father of Confession for a year, 2 years, but they come and take communion as if it's casual. It's just a blessing. No, my beloved, it can also be a curse. We must be careful. Communion should not just be reduced to a mere habit and routine in our life. We must take it serious and prepare for every time we take communion. If you think about like the events that happened on Holy Thursday, that we just celebrated a few weeks ago, you'll find that the first part of the day was the Lord had a supper or a meal with his disciples. Then you'll find the washing of the feet of his disciples, and then was the establishment of the Eucharist, was the last part. This doesn't go along the customary order of things, because typically at the time, when you first began a meal, it began first by washing the feet of the guests who came, because they came from the travel, their feet are dirty, so that one of the servants would come and wash their feet, again, to prepare them so they're clean. Just like now, when we go maybe visit someone, we might take off our shoes as before we enter the house, right? Back then they didn't have that, they had sandals, so they washed their feet. So this is the customary place. But he put it after the meal, before the establishment of the Eucharist. And when he did this, the Lord said to them, I need to wash your feet. And St. Peter objected and said, no, you can never wash my feet. This is a job of a servant, but not of a master. I'm paraphrasing here. And then the Lord told him, he said, what? If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So then Peter said, okay, this is really important. So he said, okay, don't only wash my feet, wash my whole body, because I want to be with you. Then look what the Lord responded. He says, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet. He who is bathed only washes his feet. The bathing here is the baptism, right? The one who is bathed already put on the new man, doesn't need to put on the new man again. Doesn't need to be washed completely, but just needs to wash his feet, which is the repentance. The one who bathes, when he walks, can stumble and get his feet dirty, so they just wash his feet. This is our repentance. But again, he put this where? Before the establishment of the Eucharist. Lastly, so we said it needs both reconciliation and repentance, and lastly, participation, a preparation through participation. In order for us to partake of the Eucharist in a worthy manner, we must be participants in the celebration. We must be participants. I think many of us had maybe azumas or people come over for the feast and everything. How would you feel if you made like a supper for everyone and you told everybody come at like 3 or 4 o'clock and they came at 6 o'clock or 5 o'clock just for the dinner and then they left? They didn't come and talk with you in the beginning. They just came to eat and then they left. How would you feel? You'd be very offended. Why would God feel any different when this is what we do? We come to the liturgy and we come just to take communion in the end and then we leave. There's no preparation. Do you know when we begin preparing for the divine liturgy? Yesterday evening. And what are the prayers that prepare for the liturgy, for the Eucharist? We start with the Vesper praises, which is before Vespers yesterday, right? Then we pray Vespers. And then we pray the midnight prayer, the Egbeia. And then we pray the midnight praises. And then we come in this morning and we say the morning doxologies, the morning praises. And then we pray Matins. And then we have the liturgy of the Word, the reading, where we hear the Word of God. All of this to prepare us. Then we have the Divine Liturgy, the prayers of the Divine Liturgy. And then finally we partake of the Eucharist. Look how much we do to prepare for the Eucharist. And then I come in the last, couple of minutes and say, forgive me, Abuna, because I came late and I want to take communion. You deprive yourself of all that preparation. The words that we hear in the Gospel readings that we read, today. The Lord Christ, he said, he told the disciples, you are already cleaned through the word which I have spoken to you. So meaning the words that we hear, the gospel, this is part of our cleansing, right? It cleanses us. Do you remember what the readings were about today? If I were to ask anybody, do you remember what the Pauline was about? Do you remember what the Catholic? No. And I admit, part of this is the deacon's fault. By the way, the deacons, when you read the readings, they should be reading in a way so everybody understands. You don't read to yourself, right? So for example, you don't say, these people draw near to me in my mouth, and their mouth, and they honor me with their lips. No one understands anything, right? But how do you read? These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. So the people should be hearing and being able to meditate and to think and to change even the words to a prayer. In all of my years as a priest, many people read well. I don't want to take anything away. But there was one individual that one time I was praying in St. George, in Egypt, how they read. They read like robots, right? But it's small. I mean, it's slow, but you hear every word as almost he's giving a sermon while he's preaching or while he's reading. And this is how it should be. The reading is for the people to understand and to meditate, not simply so I can finish as fast as I can. No one will benefit if we do this kind of reading. So please keep this in mind, deacons, as you read. The prayers in preparation. Some people believe that, okay, in order for us to partake of the Eucharist, we just need to attend the gospel. This is written nowhere, and no one said this. This is somebody, maybe, it was probably sick one day, and they came to Abuna and said, Abuna, I wasn't feeling well, so I came late. And Abuna maybe said, Hadart al-Injil, did you attend? And he said, yes. And he said, okay, Rabbani Halak. So then he went and told somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, until this became like a widespread thing that was unofficial. If I attend the gospel, and then you have that, the extension of this now with the digital media, you have people do what? They'll come, Abuna, ana hadart al-Injil fi arbay wa ana jay. I listened to the gospel in the car when I was coming. Does this count? What are we doing? Are we coming really in a worthy manner? We're not coming really to partake of the Eucharist. We're coming to do the bare minimum so I can think that I'm worthy. At the end of the day, all of the prayers and the readings, they're not to sanctify the mysteries. Some people believe this as well, that, okay, the prayers just need to be done so that the body and blood will be, the bread and wine will be converted. So we might come and say, okay, I didn't attend Vespers, but somebody prayed the Vespers. And the deacon might come this morning, if you had the Salah al-Mazimir bta Bekir, did somebody pray the Psalms in the morning? Yes, so-and-so did. Okay, good. Now the bread and wine will be transferred. So everything just has to be check mark, and as long as it's check mark, this will become the body and blood. This is also erroneous. It's not right. Look what we say in the liturgy. There's a beautiful prayer that the priest prays. It's an inaudible prayer, but look what he prays. He says, we ask and entreat your goodness, O lover of mankind, that since you have purified us, this is at the end of the liturgy, right before communion. While the deacons are saying Chemi Christos and all the people are kneeling, this is what the priest is praying inside. He says, since you have purified us, how? Through the readings, through the prayers, through the praises. All of this purifies us through our repentance, right? All of this purifies us. He says, since you have purified us all, you join us to yourself through our partaking of your divine mysteries. So all the prayers are meant for us to be purified, to make us worthy partake of the body and blood of the Lord. As I mentioned, the quote from Isaiah when I was giving the example for the deacons, this is what the Lord Christ saw in the Jews of his time. He saw them putting like on a show, some of them, not all of them, putting on a show. It was just about the exterior. And he rebuked them with the words of Isaiah. And he said, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. In vain they worship me. Meaning all the time that I've been praying and worship is in vain, because I'm not doing it in an unworthy manner. Because I'm doing it in an unworthy manner. When I come to church, am I coming as somebody who's just watching a show, a spectator, or do I feel like I'm coming as a participant in the drama that's happening? If you'll notice, the liturgy is divided as if it's like a drama. You have the priests, the deacons, and the congregation. Do I come as one sitting watching these three, or do I feel like I am one of the roles in the liturgy? I must feel that I'm a participant. I must be a participant. So when the deacon says to you, pray for the peace of the one holy Catholic and apostolic church, then I need to be praying to myself. God, please be with the peace of the church. Give strength to the Pope. Give him wisdom. Bless the bishops and the priests. You know, we participate. What the deacon instructs is what we should be doing. So all of us participating together and praying in one accord. The Eucharist, my beloved, is a central component of our salvation, as the Lord Christ had said. St. Paul gives us the warning that if we take it in an unworthy manner, this can make us guilty of the body and blood of the Lord and be a source of our condemnation rather than our justification in our life. The Eucharist is both light and fire. And when we partake of it in a worthy manner, through reconciliation, repentance, and preparation through the prayers, we are promised that he will dwell within us and we in him, and he will give us everlasting life. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.